Amen. You're going to find out all about this in just a little bit. Before we get into the message, let's pray. Our most gracious Father in heaven, as we are about to look into your word at future events, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive, help us to pay attention on what you are about to do. Lord, I pray that as we're starting this new year, this would really be the year that many of us grow in our sanctification for you. Father, enough lukewarm Christianity, enough lackadaisical playing church. Father, help us to be truly sold out for you, men and women of God. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, last week we continued on with this journey that we're taking through the final book of the Bible. And we had been studying about the seven trumpet judgments, if you'll remember. These angels were blowing the trumpets, and every time they blew a trumpet, another plague from God would fall on the earth worse than the one before it. Well, last week, that seventh trumpet sounded. And as that sounded, what happened was we kind of shifted gears. And instead of talking about judgments of God, we took a little break from that. And the focus shifted to look even further into the future of what things are going to be like at the second coming of Jesus. And folks, we saw a brief glimpse of what the Bible refers to as the first resurrection. And this, of course, is when the Old Testament believers rise from the dead, as well as those folks who are becoming believers in Jesus during the tribulation period and then being martyred for their faith. At what the Bible calls the first resurrection, these Old Testament saints, these tribulation saints, they will be raised from the dead at that time. We also discussed what the Bible calls the millennial reign of Christ. That is the time where immediately following Jesus' return, he sets up his throne and his earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, where everybody who has ever trusted in him will rule and reign on this earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. After that, we were given a look at yet another event that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And now this is when all unbelievers from the beginning of time up until that point, they are resurrected from the dead to have their works judged. And the Bible says that when their works, or pardon me, when their names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Now, as we moved into chapter 12 last week, we were introduced to four main characters. The first one, the Bible called the woman who was about to give birth. Remember, we identified her as who? The nation of Israel. Next, we were introduced to a character called that great red dragon. That was, of course, Satan. The third character we were introduced to was the male child of the woman who was about to give birth. And the Bible said that he would rule the nations with an iron scepter. We knew that was talking about Jesus. King David prophesied the same thing 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And finally, that fourth character we met last week was none other than Michael, the archangel, whose job it is to defend the nation of Israel against the attacks of Satan. Now, we got through all that last week, and as we ended our message last week, we had a retelling of the final time that Satan and all of his rebel angels were cast out of heaven down to the earth, and they could never go back into God's presence like we read that they can do now. We read that in the book of Job, that Satan himself can go from to and fro, from earth to heaven to appear before God. Not going to be able to do that during this time. He will be cast down once and for all. And we're told that when that happened, there was rejoicing in heaven, but then there was a warning that went out to the earth. They were told, "Woe to you, O earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." That's where we left off last week. That brings us to our message for today. We're going to pick it up right there. Title of the message today, Unholy Trinity, the Dragon, the Beast, the False Prophet. We're going to start at Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, going all the way through the whole 12th chapter, all the way through the 13th chapter. Got a lot of ground to cover. Let's get moving. John begins this section of Scripture by telling us Satan's reaction to being cast down forever out of heaven to the earth and knowing in a real short time he's going to meet his final doom. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Who's the woman? The nation of Israel. Satan is going to pursue the Jewish people and try to destroy them. This will be a wave of anti-Semitism like the world has never seen. Even the atrocities that occurred under the rule of Nazi Germany, that won't compare with what Satan and his Antichrist will try to do to the Jewish people at this time. Now, why does the devil hate the Jews so much? Because from an earthly standpoint, Jesus Christ came from the nation of Israel. She is the woman that gave birth to the Savior. And because of that, Satan will attempt to destroy as many Jewish people as he can before his fate is sealed forever. Now, look at verse 14. He's pursuing the woman, but let's see what happens. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. You know, throughout the history of the nation of Israel and of the Jewish people, we've seen time and again, no matter how badly they're persecuted, God always, always, always protects and preserves a remnant of those people for his own. Why does he do that? Because more than 4,000 years ago, God had a conversation with an old fellow named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you and your descendants. He told Abraham, I will be their God and they will be my people. And you know, from this man and his wife, Sarah, the nation of Israel was born. And down through the centuries, God has continued to provide protection for Israel in ways that can be described as nothing short of miraculous. You think about this. The Jews have suffered persecution from just about every nation they have ever come into contact with. And in addition to that, God himself has poured out his own wrath and judgment on those folks during the times that they rebelled against him. The Old Testament is like a cycle that repeats itself over and over. It's filled with stories about how God blesses the Jewish people when they're faithful to him and how he also disciplines and punishes them when they turn away from him and worship other gods. But, you know, through it all, God has remained faithful to his promise, and there will always be a remnant of people from Israel that he preserves. And it's going to be no different during the tribulation. Satan's going to be pouring out the full fury of his wrath, but no matter what he tries to do, God is going to provide a way for him to survive. Now, what does it mean when it says God will provide the wings of a great eagle to take these people to a safe place out in the desert out of Satan's reach? Listen, there's been a whole lot of discussion about what this means. I've even heard some well-respected theologians who believe this may possibly be a reference to the Air Force of the United States of America, who comes in to help take the Israelites to a safe place when this happens. Now, listen, as much as I would like to believe America is always going to be a friend to Israel, there's no way we could really know if that's what the Bible is talking about. And if I have to take an educated guess, I'm going to say it don't mean that at all. This phrase on the wings of an eagle, that's not anything new. There's no reason to believe that's referring to American fighter jets. We have seen that same phrase regarding Israel all the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19 and verse 4, when they were led out of slavery in Egypt. Listen to what God says. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So I don't have the answer as to how God is going to accomplish this during the tribulation, but I do know that he will provide a place of protection for the Jewish people and he will get them there. Now, We're also told here how long he's going to provide that protection. The Bible says, for a time, times, and half a time. Man, what does that mean? Literally translated, it means for a year, plus 2 years, plus a half a year. Now, some of y'all finished school, you can add that. How long is that? 3.5 years. Is that number beginning to get familiar to some of you? How many times in this book of Revelation have we been talking about this last half of the 7-year tribulation period, this 3.5 years? We've seen the numbers, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. We've seen this over and over and over again. And here we see during this last 3.5 years, also known as the Great Tribulation, God is going to provide a place of protection for his chosen people. See, we see how precise the Bible is here. It doesn't say, well, approximately maybe about this long, give or take. No, man, 3.5 years. And this timeline matches up perfectly with just what we were talking about a couple weeks ago in Revelation chapter 11 about the ministry of the two witnesses. Remember how long that is? 3.5 years. But regardless of God's protection, the devil does not take any of this stuff lying down. Look at verse 15. The serpent or the dragon, who is Satan, spewed water like a river out of his mouth to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Wow. Now, listen, considering that two times before, God has delivered Israel through the water. He parted the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. When they needed to cross the Jordan River, he just stopped the flow and the water started stacking up higher and higher. So considering those two things, it is remotely possible. We're talking about a literal river here. But I think because of the context, that is not what John's referring to. I believe what we're seeing here, this river, is actually thousands upon thousands of soldiers pouring out like a mighty river against Israel and the Jewish people under the orders of the dragon, who's Satan. Now, perhaps you might be thinking, well, Mr. Bible scholar, if that's true, how do you explain the next verse that says the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon spewed out of its mouth? I don't have to explain it, because the Bible already does, and it's never wrong. Let's go back to chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. You want to talk about the earth opening its mouth and swallowing this up? Listen, during this time back in Numbers, Moses is leading the people. They're going through the desert 40 years. People are getting aggravated. They got nothing to eat. They got nothing to drink. There was this troublemaker. You know, there's always one in every crowd. Even in the church, folks, you always got one. Well, this particular one, his name was Korah. And he was going around grumbling. Look at it, man, I'm sick of eating this dang manna. Every day, all we get is manna from heaven, and I'm tired of this stuff. And we got no water to drink. And back in Egypt, man, we had onions and cucumbers and fruits, and we had all this stuff. And y'all ought to follow me, and I'll take you back to Egypt. And at least when we were slaves, man, we had places to live, and we weren't out in the desert. Well, that rebellion didn't go too well. There was a bunch of guys that followed him. Listen to what Numbers chapter 16 says happened to them. The ground under them split apart. Same thing as in Revelation. Check this out. The earth did what? Opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all of Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned, and the earth closed in over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. I think this is exactly what John is describing in Revelation. When this river of soldiers pours forth from Satan, and goes after the Jewish people, I believe the earth is going to split apart and swallow these guys up, just like what happened in the days of Moses. Now, after this, we're told the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against her offspring. Well, who are they? It says right here, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So look, not only is Satan trying to kill and destroy all the Jewish people at this time, people who were coming to faith in Jesus, these tribulation Christians, these tribulation saints, anybody who follows the word of God and holds to the testimony of Jesus, he's trying to kill them too. He's trying to wipe them all out. See, Satan's always been the great counterfeiter, my friends. He's always tried to put his own throne above the throne of God. But what we need to remember is all of his schemes are just cheap imitations of the real thing. Now, all of you here, hopefully you know, the Bible teaches that there is but one God and one God alone. But he reveals himself to us in three separate, distinct personalities. They are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, more commonly known as the Holy Trinity. That's an essential biblical doctrine. Now, just like in everything else, Satan's got his imitation. And in his counterfeit version, the unholy Trinity, here's the way it is. Satan himself is a counterfeit of God the Father. The Antichrist, also known as the Beast, is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the false prophet who we're getting ready to meet here in a little bit, he's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 13 begins by telling us that John saw a beast coming out of the sea. And the description that he gives here is both of a political power as well as an individual person. Listen to the description. We read this in the scripture reading. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. Folks, the 10 horns of this beast are a picture of the political power of the revised Roman Empire. You might have heard it referred to before as the New World Order. This New World Order, this revised Roman Empire, it will be ruled by none other than the Antichrist himself. Now, you know, there's a lot of people today that believe the European Union that was officially formed back in 1993 was the beginning of this worldwide government. And this theory picked up some steam back in 2002 when a lot of these European countries quit printing their own money and they all went to one currency, the euro. Maybe you've heard of it. Even today, there are a whole lot of other countries. They want to do away with the American dollar altogether. And they want us to all have a worldwide currency that you can spend anywhere. Now, as we sit here this morning, there are 28 nations that currently make up the European Union. But by the time of the tribulation, there will be 10 heads of state in this revised empire. The 10 crowns on the 10 horns, that's a picture of the authority and the power this world government's going to have. Now, we're also told that this beast had 7 heads with blasphemous names written on each of them. Remember the number 7? Fullness, completeness. This is talking about the intelligence, the cunning of this political power as well as of the Antichrist. What are the blasphemies written on these heads? Folks, that's a way of letting us know that this will be a government under Satan's control and that it will be against God. John also says here this beast resembled a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. What's he talking about? These animals that he mentions here, they are actual symbols of former world powers. They are symbolic of the kingdoms of Greece, of Medo-Persia, and of Babylon. So what we're told here is that this political power will combine the characteristics of all these other former world powers to be the most powerful political authority that's ever existed. Now, in verse 3, listen, John says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. That word right there is important. Seemed to have a fatal wound. Keep that in mind. But the fatal wound had healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. This is where we see that this beast is not just a government. It's an actual person, and that person is the Antichrist. At some point during the tribulation, this man, this leader, will appear to have been killed, maybe by political assassination. We don't know. It says that he seemed to have a fatal wound. What we do know is that a short time after this guy's apparent death, he's going to appear back on the scene again and be like, check it out. I've been resurrected from the dead. And when he does that, many people are going to be led astray and they're going to start worshiping this guy. All these other powers are going to turn their authority over to the Antichrist, and he's going to be the supreme ruler of the world. This is Satan's greatest counterfeit of all time. See, 3 days after the Lord Jesus died, he did rise from the dead. What we see here is a cheap trick being pulled off by Satan, trying to imitate the same thing through his Antichrist. The nations will be deceived, and they're going to follow this guy. The Bible says that men worshiped the dragon, that is Satan, because he gave authority to the beast, the Antichrist. They also worshiped the beast, and they said, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? You get this, what they're saying? This guy rose from the dead. Who can make war against him? So they worship him. And verse 5 says, after his counterfeit resurrection, the Antichrist will utter proud words and blasphemies against God and against everybody else who lives in heaven. And he will exercise his authority for how long? 42 months. That's 3.5 years, folks. Same timeline as the last half of the tribulation. Go to verse 7. John says the Antichrist will be given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He will be given power over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the people who do not have their names written in the book of life will worship him. If anybody's destined for prison, they're going to prison. If anybody's destined to be killed with the sword, they're going to be killed with the sword. And then the Bible says this will call for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now keep this in mind. We're not going to be here anymore. Somewhere between the end of Revelation chapter 3, the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, we're raptured out of here. So when it says this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints, it's referring to the people who are becoming Christians during the tribulation period. And you know, when I read this, I don't see how anybody can put off making a decision to trust Jesus as their Savior. Why would anybody take a chance on having to endure what we're reading about? I praise God that he opened my eyes a long time ago before it was too late for me. Now in verse 11, we're introduced to a new character. Check this out. John writes, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Who is this? Folks, this is the Antichrist, false prophet. Okay, the final character in Satan's unholy trinity. The false prophet is Satan's counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, and just like it's the job of the real Holy Spirit to bring honor and glory to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the job of the false prophet to bring honor and glory to the Antichrist. This guy is going to be a religious ruler who sings the praises of the Antichrist to this lost world. Now, how come he looks like a lamb? What's Jesus described as, folks? The Lamb of God. Cheap counterfeit version. But the fact that we're told that he spoke like a dragon, it lets us know that his power is coming from Satan. Now, by the power of his speech and the false miracles he performs, he will lead unbelievers of this world to bow down and worship the Antichrist. verses 13 and 14 says, he will perform great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to fall down from heaven. And because of those signs, he will be able to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. John goes on to tell us that during this time, the false prophet is going to give orders that a statue that resembles this man known as the Antichrist be built. The scriptures say that he will be able to give power to this statue to make it speak. Now, I don't know the details of how all that happens. But another example of the power Satan and his demonic forces are going to have to deceive people during the time of the tribulation. Now, this image of the Antichrist is going to be set up in the temple in Jerusalem when it is rebuilt. Anybody who refuses to worship this image of the Antichrist, the Bible says will be killed. Now, listen, back in 600 BC, old Daniel prophesied about this very thing. He called it the abomination of desolation. The Lord Jesus spoke about it again 600 years later in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what he said. When you're standing in the holy place, the temple, and you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, all those in Judea better flee to the mountains. Don't go back to your house to get your coat. Just run. For there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. What we got is a literal picture here of all hell breaking loose. False prophet still ain't done. Verses 16 through 18, we read, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich or poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, there have been more books written, more movies made about this number and what it symbolizes than I can even count. And let me tell you something. Every single one of them are wrong, because there's no biblical truth in any of them. Down through the years, how many people have been falsely recognized or prophesied to be the Antichrist? I remember, man, when I was in fourth grade and Ronald Reagan became the president, people was like, ooh, his name's Ronald Wilson Reagan. All three of his names have six letters. See, 666, he's the Antichrist. Oh, no. Hey, regardless of what you think about them, he wasn't the Antichrist. Back during World War II, people said Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Now, I don't believe he was the Antichrist, but whoo, man, he was pretty close. Some of you remember when people said the same thing about John F. Kennedy, that he was the Antichrist. Now, you know, I'm not about to tell you I can figure out this mystery of this number and tell you who the Antichrist is. Neither can anybody else. So like I told the 8 o'clock group, some night you got insomnia at 3 o'clock in the morning, you turn on your TV, you see some preacher in a bright white suit with a big gold ring telling you he turn the TV off. That guy has no idea what he's talking about. See, I believe instead of wasting our time trying to identify a person by this particular number, what we should really be doing is concentrating on sharing the gospel with folks, so we can decrease the population that's going to have to go through this tribulation time. I'm not anxious to know anything else about the number of the beast, but I'm thankful I won't have to live on earth when he's here. Amen. I'm grateful today that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And instead of spending time with the Antichrist, I want to spend some time with Jesus Christ. I want to read his word. I want to get to know him better. And, you know, that should be the first order of business for every one of us that calls ourselves Christians. That way we can say with the Apostle Paul that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, folks, we got to stop right here today. I hope y'all can make it back next week. We're going to pick it up right here, and we're going to continue to work our way through this last book of the Bible and see what other things God has in store for us in the future. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are so good. You are so mighty and so powerful. Father, I thank you and praise you for your goodness. Give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. Father, help us to realize that we are already in the middle of a spiritual war. Many of us don't even realize we're on the battlefield every day. There are temptations and trials around us all the time. Father, give us strength and wisdom that we may pass these tests, that we may stand firm as we battle against the devil and his principalities. Keep us faithful, Lord, so that when we come to the end of our earthly lives, we might hear you say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we thank you and praise you one more time. I ask your blessings of peace, of comfort, and of confidence over every man, woman, boy, and girl in your sanctuary today. I ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. Would you all bow for the benediction? Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.